There is an old hymn that was written by Charles Wesley that says, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Lamb of God, I look to thee, thou shalt my example be. Thou art gentle, meek and mild, thou wast once a little child." And there are several more verses to it, but you get the idea. It's a beautiful hymn. And it speaks to us in our desire to know Jesus, to know his love for us. And it is true that Jesus gave us a great example of meekness and humility. He reaches out in love and compassion to those who earnestly and sincerely seek him. But there's another side to Jesus that we sometimes miss or don't think much about. See, Jesus ruffled more than a few feathers when he was here on earth. He got into some confrontations. He did things that riled up the religious establishment of his day. It seemed like he was in constant conflict with the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. Or teachers of the law, as the New International Version labels them. They didn't like the things he did. They didn't like the things he said, his teachings. In fact, they didn't like very much of anything about Jesus, because he upset the status quo. He interfered with their realm and the way they did things. We've already seen a couple of weeks ago how offended the scribes were over Jesus' actions in verses 5 to 12 of Mark chapter 2. When these four friends brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, and he looked at him and he saw their faith, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven," they accused him of blasphemy. Because they said only God can forgive sins. And of course they were right. Only God can forgive sins, not realizing that he was and is God. And now the Pharisees are watching. They're watching Jesus. It seems like as we go through a lot of the accounts here of what happens, the Pharisees are and the scribes are always lurking around somewhere. Watching, trying to find some fault, looking for some opportunity to trip him up. Well, this morning we're going to be looking very quickly at several incidents. Quite a few verses. We already read verses 13 to 17, but we're going to go right on into chapter 3, verse 6. This passage kind of forms a section in the book of Mark. It deals with a series of events in which Jesus acts in a way that seems very scandalous to the scribes and the Pharisees. Hence the title of the message, A Scandalous Savior. I actually have to admit that I borrowed or stole that title from a Baptist preacher down in North Carolina by the name of Alan Carr. He did a whole series of messages on what we're going to try to cover in one message this morning. A scandalous savior. A series of scandals. The first was a scandal over associating with sinners. In our text this morning, it begins with the calling of another disciple, Matthew or Levi. There are parallel passages, and I'll be referring to them at times. You'll find the same accounts in Matthew chapter 9 and in Luke chapter 5. Jesus came by the tax booth where Levi or Matthew was seated. He collected taxes for the Roman government. And he called to him. Now, we don't have time to go into all the details. I mean, we know the tax collectors were really despised by the Jewish people. Levi was a Jew. But he, in a sense, they considered him sold out to the Romans to collect taxes. And Jesus calls him and says, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Luke adds another little phrase in there. It says that he left all and followed him. I don't know what happened to the taxes, to the money that was, I don't know what happened, but anyway, he followed him. And verse 15, and as he reclined at table in his house, there again, Luke adds a little bit more detail. Mark is very concise. Luke says that Levi made a great feast, apparently inviting his co-workers and acquaintances, fellow tax collectors, publicans, the old King James Version calls them. And they were reclining at the table with many tax collectors and sinners that were there with Jesus and his disciples. And sure enough, just outside, there's the Pharisees watching what's going on. When they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they were filled with suspicion. They were paranoid. I don't know. They were fearful of anything and anyone that they considered to be a threat to their position of power and authority. And so they were questioning what Jesus was doing, and they came. And it's interesting to me that they come to the disciples. They didn't talk to Jesus. They talked to the disciples, and they said, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And as I said, the tax collectors, publicans and sinners, they were the lowest dregs of society. There was nothing worse than to be classified with the publicans or tax collectors and sinners. It was the worst insult you could have. And the question was asked of the disciples, but Jesus heard it. Jesus knew what they were saying, and he answered their questions quite simply. He said, because they're the ones who need what I have to offer. Those who are well don't go to a doctor. You don't go to a hospital when you're feeling good. You go to a hospital when you're sick. You go to see the doctor when you're sick. And he says, they are the ones who need what I have to offer. Now, he says, I came to call the righteous, but not to call the righteous, but sinners. Matthew adds another statement, something else that Jesus said in there that Mark and Luke don't record. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And Matthew puts in the middle there, he says that Jesus also said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, if Jesus said, go and learn what this means, it's probably worth our while to take a look at it just for a moment. When he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, that's a quote from the Old Testament. It comes from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, which is a book of prophecy regarding both Israel and Judah, who were at the time very far from God in their hearts. You have all kinds of accusations in the Old Testament about how they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and so on. And it all applies. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he quoted that verse. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, the Pharisees' concern was to do everything by the book, to follow all of the religious practices, to make sure they did nothing that might be considered defiling in any way, and yet they had no compassion for those who needed it most. Jesus said, these are sick people. They're sick in their heart, and I've come to heal them. But the Pharisees didn't care about that. They just avoided the unsavory people like the tax collectors. And so they viewed what Jesus was doing as being scandalous. But he didn't let that stop him. The second incident, and we're going to go on here, is a scandal over neglecting spiritual practices. So we need to keep moving. I'm going to read verses 18 to 22. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. The question this time was, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? See, fasting was an important part of the spiritual life of the Jews. God commanded fasting. So why weren't they doing it? That's what the Pharisees wanted to know. They regularly fasted one or two times a week, and they would go a day without eating or whatever. Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that it's quite possible that Jesus and his disciples were fasting far more than the Pharisees ever realized. They didn't know what went on. See, the difference was, if you remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 6, when he talks about giving and fasting and praying, he says, don't be like the hypocrites, who when they fast, they disfigure their faces and they do everything they can to make sure everybody knows that they haven't eaten in 2 days. They may want to make sure that people understand that they are so spiritual that they're fasting. And Jesus said, don't be like that. So they may well have been fasting. The Pharisees just didn't know it. But on the other hand, Jesus also had an answer for them. Jesus used the analogy of a bridegroom. He says, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? It's, you know, the whole wedding custom of the day. This would be almost like the engagement party, the betrothal party. And when the groom leaves to go back home, then his friends will go fasting. But in the meantime, they are enjoying life. They're feasting. And so Jesus is saying, right now, you see, he is the bridegroom. We are the bride. And he says, right now, we're in a feasting time. There'll be time later for fasting. Now, you see, the Pharisees thought that Jesus was not keeping the rules regarding religious practice. In their eyes, it was scandalous the way that he was living, the way he carried on, and that he was leading his disciples away from the standards and the expectations that they had of how a good person, a religious person, should live. But at this point, Jesus introduces a couple of illustrations to point out some important principles regarding spirituality. And we're going to skip over them right now. I'm going to come back to them later. But I want to move on because there's more questions, more scandal in the following verses. This time over the Sabbath and the keeping of the Sabbath. And there are two incidents, verses 23 to 28 and then in chapter 3. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. We'll stop there for a moment. That's the first incident. The disciples were plucking heads of grain as they walk through a field and shelling it out and eating it and so on. And they came, the Pharisees again were there. They were watching. They seemed to have eyes everywhere. And they were watching, and they came and they said, "Why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?" Well, you know, what they were doing, in general terms, was perfectly legal according to the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 24 and 25, it says, "If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." I mean, it makes sense that you can't go and harvest your neighbor's crops. But it was perfectly legal, according to the law of Moses, to pick an apple off your neighbor's tree and eat it, or eat the grapes from the vineyard if you're walking through. But the problem they had was, that the Pharisees had, was that they were doing it on the Sabbath. That was the issue. You see, the Pharisees had built up a whole body of rules and regulations. God had told them, keep the Sabbath day, you know, to keep it holy. And so, you know, you're not to do any works. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work and so on. And so then they started to say, well, what does it mean to work? And how do we make sure that we don't go over the line? And so they drew up, I mean, they had whole lists of rules. You could only carry up to a certain weight on the Sabbath day anywhere. You couldn't cook a meal on the Sabbath. You could only walk so far. If you walked one step beyond that, you were breaking the rules. And, you know, it was, they had lists of rules. And so when the Pharisees saw the disciples picking and eating grain on the Sabbath day, they considered what they were doing to be work. Plucking the grain was reaping. Rubbing the heads of grain, you know, the heads of wheat was threshing. Rolling the wheat, you know, was sifting. And, you know, it was work in their minds. And so the question was, why are your disciples doing what is forbidden on the Sabbath? And Jesus' response takes them back to an incident in the Old Testament. When David and his men, when they were running from Saul, and they came to the tabernacle, Abiathar was the high priest, and they were hungry. And it was time for the bread of the presence. They had 12 loaves of bread stacked up on the table of presence in the tabernacle that was changed once a week. And it was time for that to be changed, and only the priests were allowed to eat that bread according to the law. But Jesus said, David and his men ate that bread. He said, and it's interesting, he starts this whole thing by saying, "Have you never read?" It's almost like sarcasm. He said, "Don't you know what your Old Testament, what your laws and the prophets actually say? David did that and it was okay because there was a need. People's needs were more important than all of the minute rules and regulations." And he offers that precedent. And the principle is in verse 27 and 28. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The rules that you've made up about the Sabbath are not more important than the needs of people. The disciples were hungry, and so they're eating some wheat as they go through the field. But they were taken aback that Jesus would allow his disciples to do this. It was scandalous behavior. Second incident in chapter 3, and he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus. This one just amuses me. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. I sometimes wonder If the Pharisees actually went out and found this man with a withered hand and brought him there specifically to see what Jesus was going to do. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, he turns to the Pharisees. Jesus knew what was going on. He turned to the Pharisees and he asked them a question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger. By this time he's angry with the way they are reacting to his behavior. And he's grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus confronted the Pharisees this time regarding their callous attitude toward the sick and the maimed. And he heals this man. And the result was that the Pharisees now were totally opposed to him. And that last statement is very telling. They went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. The Pharisees were very, very opposed to Roman rule. They were determined that if, in fact, what they believed or understood was that if the people would just get right with God, if the people would just start living by the rules, God would intervene and they'd get rid of this Roman rule. The Herodians were people who were kind of on the other side. They said, you know what, the Romans are in charge here. The best thing to do is to go along with them, do what they say, do what they tell us to do, and just enjoy life. They were on opposite sides politically. I mean, this is just about like the Wild Rose Party and the NDP party coming together on a common cause. The Pharisees went out and they went to the Herodians to try to figure out how they're going to get rid of Jesus. Well, we need to wrap this up. But I want to go back to chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus uses two illustrations to teach some lessons about true spirituality. The first illustration, of course, as we just read, involves putting a new patch, new cloth, unshrunk cloth on an old garment to patch a hole. And the patch shrinks and it tears away and it doesn't work. The second illustration about new wine and old wineskins. The wineskins would have been made from animal skins, and over time it gets stiff and brittle. And when the new wine is put in and it begins to ferment and expand and so on, the old skin will not have the elasticity that it needs. And it'll split open and the wine will be gone and the wineskin will be ruined. So what's the explanation of these things? I am not going to propose to you that I have the absolute answer to this. I've studied over the years trying to figure out what Jesus was trying to say and looked at different commentaries. And the best that I can come up with is that he was making a comparison of the old system of law, about which the Pharisees were very, very strict, and the new system of grace, which Jesus came to introduce. And the new way, the way of love and grace, did not match with the old ways of the Pharisees. Jesus didn't come just to patch up the old system. He came to fulfill it. He came to fulfill the law and to offer a new life. And the new wine, the message of grace and love, cannot be contained in the old wineskins of Judaism and the law with its rigidness and its inflexibility. So what does all of this mean for us? When I look at this passage that we've gone through very quickly today, I find it interesting that the Pharisees were always so troubled by Jesus' approach to life. So why does he party out there with all these sinners? Why doesn't he fast? Why is he the way he is? Why doesn't he keep the rules? They felt that he just wasn't concerned enough about the law, the obligations. And sometimes I think that they were really accusing him of enjoying life too much. He had too good a time. He's just not serious about this. Their religion was so rigid, so demanding, and they thought he just didn't take it seriously enough. And it's interesting, there's another place, I forget where it is right now, I don't have it in my notes, but another place where Jesus points out that to the Pharisees that it's a no-win situation. He said John the Baptist came fasting, and you remember John the Baptist was dressed in camel hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He lived out in the wilderness, and they said he has a demon. And he says, and I come feasting and drinking, and you say I'm a glutton and a drunkard. So you can't win. But they thought he was just way too loose with the rules. But you see, Jesus came to bring life. He came to bring abundant life. Life, the kind of life the Pharisees didn't know anything about. And there's always a risk. I mean, there has to be a balance, obviously, in that. And Jesus had the perfect balance. He knew exactly what he was doing. But the balance between the cold, rigid inflexibility that the Pharisees lived and license to do anything you want. That's not what Jesus is promoting. But we need to be careful that we don't become cold and rigid and inflexible in our Christian life, so caught up with the demands, the rules, the expectations, the standards, that there's no enjoyment of life. Sometimes Christians are accused of that. Long faces, you can't have any fun as a Christian. Pharisees accused Jesus of having way too much fun. He wasn't serious enough. He came to bring abundant life. Let's enjoy the life that he offers us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the abundant life that you offer. Lord, we pray that we might live our lives to the full and enjoy what you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.